Well, lovely to hear the Bible read in Swedish, even though, well, yes, it's such a difficult language. How do you learn it? So we've had our Swedish visitors with us all weekend, so we've been thinking about language, and God bless them. They work ever so hard because they're thinking all the time in English, and you must be worn out. When we go to Sweden, they speak English to us, and when they come to England, they speak English to us, and we don't speak much Swedish. I can say tack. That means thank you. That's about it. I can say fika as well, which is food related, so that's why I can say that. But thinking about language, we've been thinking a lot recently about some words from Scripture, because we know that the New Testament section of the Bible was originally written down in Greek. The Old Testament section of the Bible was originally written down in Hebrew, and some of those words don't translate too well into English. It's like some of the words in Swedish, don't translate too well into English, so we need a whole sentence of explanation for those words. And so it is with Scripture as well, which is why when you go to theological college, a fantastic theological college like St. John's in Nottingham, where Derek also went, which is why he's a very wise, godly chap. When you go to theological college, you can choose if you are, well, up for a challenge, I would say. You can choose to study Greek or Hebrew. So I thought, yeah, I'll do this. I'll take on some biblical Greek. I'll learn biblical Greek for a year. Even though it's optional, I will do it. And to be really honest with you, I was rubbish at it. I struggled quite a lot. And so did many other people in the class, and a lot of people dropped out. But I didn't. I stuck it to the end. And at the very end of that first year, the Greek tutor was walking around the class, and she was trying to encourage people to do the second year of Greek, which was called BS 205. We were doing the first year, BS 105, and she moved around the class and she said to everybody, "Now Ellie, I hope you'll do BS 205 next year. James, I hope you'll do BS 205 next year." And she came to me and she said, "Helen, you could repeat BS 105 next year if you'd like." So that's how I was with Greek. But actually, even though I found it very hard, I was really glad that I stuck with it, because of this situation that we have where sometimes there's a word in Greek or Hebrew and, you know, it doesn't fully translate into English, so you need to really understand what it means in the original language to be able to explain it more deeply in English. And we've got a couple of words this morning now. I'm coming on to them. We are working through a series, and it's called God Describes Himself. And it's based on these words in Exodus 34, where God tells Moses who he is, what he's like. And it's brilliant stuff. And we've been looking at this in great depth, and we're looking at all the phrases, and I hope we've found it really encouraging. I certainly have in preparing for it and delivering it. So we've had a number of words that we've been looking at, and today, you may have guessed from what Shauna has prepared, that today we're looking at the phrase abounding in love and faithfulness. Now, those two words, love and faithfulness, we're going to look at in Hebrew, because the first word in particular is one that isn't very easily translated. You can't translate it by one English word. There isn't an equivalent word, and it's the word hesed. Well, actually, you have to go chesed. Have a go at that. Chesed. You might spit at your neighbor when you do it. But the word chesed, you can't translate into English with one word. But you could say steadfast love. You could say unfailing love. You could say loving kindness. You could say covenant loyalty. Now, remember that word covenant, because we're going to come back to that shortly. But for now, just think, when we say love, when we say love as a translation of chesed, there's a lot more to it than just what we might first thought. So it's one of the most important aspects of God, of who he is, of his character. And when he describes himself, guess what he does? he uses the same word twice. So he's giving this real emphasis, because there's no other words in this passage that are repeated twice, but the word hesed is back to back in two verses, as it says on the screen, abounding in love and maintaining love to thousands. So again, remember that repetition is important, is to give great emphasis to something. So God is saying this is very central to our understanding of who he is. Now, whoever runs out of words when you're excited about something, when you're trying to describe something, whoever runs out of words? Do you use superlatives? Do you overuse words? We've got lots of words that we overuse now, I think. Awesome! And words like that. Or I've found myself saying massively a lot recently. I'm thinking, where am I getting this from? Been hanging out with too many teenagers, I think. Massively. But we may in a text message use emojis. If you send messages, digital messages, you might use those to give emphasis to things, because sometimes the words that we can say aren't enough. So we resort to superlatives or little pictures like this. And we have a word that reminds me of that this morning in our reading, because we have the word abounding. He's not just loving, he's abounding in love. That feels a bit like, there's so much more I could say about this and I can't quite get it into words. God is abounding in love. His love for you, his love for me, his love for us spills over. His love is way past capacity. That's the kind of love that it is. He's abounding in love, and we know he's also abounding in faithfulness. Amen. So the second word there is emet. Emet, that's a bit easier to say, isn't it? Abounding in love, chesed, and abounding in faithfulness, emet, emet. Now, emet, although we translate it faithfulness, again, it's got a bit more to it than that. There's a sense of truth contained within the word, like it says on the screen. There's a sense of reliability contained within the understanding of their word. So it could well be translated as trustworthy. So faithfulness, true, trustworthy. This is a word that says to us that this God will never, ever, ever let us down. He is faithful to the very end. Amen. You know, when you're a vicar, one of the things that you get the privilege of doing is visiting people in their homes in many different situations. And unfortunately, one of the times that you visit people is when you're going to take a funeral for one of their loved ones. And I'm often overwhelmed in that situation by stories that I hear of people's lives. And particularly, often what impresses me is people that have lived through the war. And they tell stories about their loved one that has died and their experiences in the war and things that happened during that time. And it really impresses me often, because I think in wartime there was great perseverance, there was great courage, there was great faithfulness, if you like. People would persevere with things. I think I've got make, do, and mend up on the screen. And I often feel there's a contrast to the way that we do life now. Because we can be a bit flaky, really, can't we? We can be very quick to throw something away. We can be very quick to move on. If we're not happy with something, we can make changes. We can leave our job. We can leave our church. We can leave our town. We can walk away from a relationship. We can throw something out and get something new. And it wasn't like that then. There was much more sort of perseverance and much less flakiness. And that speaks to me a little bit about the difference that there can be between the way that we can so easily be, and I include myself in that, and the way that God is. He's not flaky. He sticks with us. He is faithful. He persists. He doesn't give up on us, even though we so easily can give up on him. So you put hesed and you put emet together, and it's a word pairing. So the two words help define and expand each other. That's the way it works in Hebrew. We've met other word pairings in the passage in Exodus 34. And this is a word pairing. They're more than the sum of their parts. You put them together and they say so much more. They are two words that help us to understand the loving loyalty and faithfulness of God, which is way beyond what we might expect. And because when we speak about love, also, you know, we've kind of weakened the word, haven't we, in our culture? So I say, I love chocolate, I love cake, I love crisps, I love whatever. And it diminishes the word a little bit, doesn't it? It weakens it. You know, apparently there was some 4 to 8 year olds, and I sometimes tell this story at weddings, there were some 4 to 8 year olds who were asked, what does love mean? And these are real answers, a couple of answers from 4 to 8 year olds, and the little boy said, love is when mummy gives daddy the best piece of chicken. Isn't that cute? Yeah. And this is a favourite one of mine. This is from a little girl. Love is when your puppy licks your face even after you left him alone all day. I like that because that's what Frodo does. Even if I leave him away alone all Sunday morning, he still comes running up and tries to lick me, which isn't so great because I know what else he licks. But anyway. What are you thinking of? I don't know. Anyway, yes. So they're sweet definitions of love, aren't they, from children? They are sweet, but they're not the strongest definitions of love. We have before us in Scripture this morning the strongest possible definitions of love. It's not just God describing himself in terms of saying, I like you, I have warm feelings towards you, I'm like the puppy that is pleased to see you. Although he is like that, but he's not just trying to describe himself like that. He is trying to help us to understand that he is loyal, that his love and faithfulness will never leave us, that he'll never abandon us, that he's faithful to the bitter end, no matter what the cost. And so this word pairing of love and faithfulness is all over the Bible. You don't have to go very far to see it, particularly in the Psalms. And we had it in Psalm 89, which we've had in English and in Swedish. It's there. Love, faithfulness, love, faithfulness. All over Scripture we can read of God's love and faithfulness to his people. But here's the thing, we can know this, we can feel this at times, we can have this deep inside us, this can be our knowledge, but then we can hit a really difficult period in life when something can happen that throws us way off balance, not just us here in church, but people who, you know, outside in the community, going about their daily business, tough things can happen, and it throws us right off balance, and we say, I thought God was loving and faithful. If God is loving and faithful, why is this happening? And if we're really honest, any of us can come to a point of questioning when the tough things happen. So I don't want to shy away from those questions, but what I want to do is just draw back a little bit and share some big picture stuff that I think will help us in the face of those kinds of questions. So are you with me? Do you understand what I'm saying? Okay. Right. So we're going to rewind a little bit, just briefly, to the beginning of the Bible, and we're going to return to this word that I mentioned earlier, covenant. Covenant. So we had our little wedding ceremony. Annabel did really well, and Roland did really well. And we didn't use the word in that part of the wedding ceremony, but there's another part of the wedding ceremony when the rings are exchanged. So when I'm about to give the rings to the couple, and I will pray over the rings because they're going to be a symbol of the promises that they're making. And I use these words. I say, let these rings be a reminder of the vow and covenant which they have made this day. So that word covenant is used in the marriage service still today, but it isn't used very often in our regular conversations. And so we perhaps don't understand what covenant is. But covenant put two things together. It combined in the ancient world, it combined a promise and it combined a legal contract. So it's like a promise and a legal contract, all combined in one. And if that promise and legal covenant was broken, there were all sorts of associated curses that would follow. And if that covenant was kept, there were all sorts of blessings that would follow. So this may be a little bit tricky, some of this stuff, but that we're now going to look at. So don't worry if you don't catch all of it. Like we said last time, just pay attention to what God underlines for you. Because I want to speak about a time when God made a promise to Abraham. And that takes us right back to Genesis 12, where God said to Abraham, he said, I'm going to make you into a great nation, and all nations of the world will be blessed through you. What an amazing promise. Now remember that when that promise was made, Abraham was quite old, and Sarah was quite old, and they were childless. And it remained that way for a long time. Now, do you think that they, like we might do when we face a tough set of circumstances, do you think they questioned God's love and faithfulness along the way? Well, yes, they did. Because, like, Sarah's nearly 90 and there's no children. How can we be a great nation? How can we be this nation that you will use to bless all nations? So God makes a promise, but then he also, if we go to Genesis 15, there's quite a strange story there, and this is the story of covenant, God making a covenant with Abraham. And this is what he does. And it's unusual. If you're unfamiliar with it, it is quite unusual. So he gets Abraham to gather some animals. There's animals and there's a bird there. And to gather them and to make a sacrifice. And then to cut them in half and lay them out on the ground. So it's a bit yucky. But that's what Abraham is to do. And the reason for that is, in the ancient world, this is how you made a covenant. So you got animals and you cut them in half and you walked, both of you, both of the people that were making a covenant, walked between those animals. So it was almost like saying, we walk together between these animals. May this kind of thing, may this blood, may this devastation happen to us if we break this legal promise. That's the way they made covenants. It was a bit of a bloody situation. Both parties would walk between these sacrificed animals laid out in a parallel line. So it was a symbolic way of saying, like I've put there on the picture, if I don't keep my side of the promise, then this may happen to me, blood and death. What a significant way to make a promise. And that's what God gets Abraham to do. But it's different from the way it might be normally with covenant making. Because then he gives Abraham a vision. And in the vision, Abraham sees a torch and a smoking fire pot moving between those animals on the ground. That's what happens in the rest of that chapter. And what is that about? That's unusual. What is that vision about? Well, let me just explain it. This is God walking on his own through that covenant sacrifice. This is him saying, I'm going to do it. So the smoking fire pot represents God. He's saying, this is a covenant, but I am going to keep it. If blood has to be spilled because this covenant is broken, I'm going to spill that blood. Now, it's difficult stuff to get your head round, but I'm sure what you're doing is fast-forwarding to Jesus, because that's exactly what happened. It brings us to Jesus. It brings us to the cross. He's the one whose blood was shed because of millennia of failures on the part of people, God's people and us. So he takes all of the broken promises, all the ways that we can't live up to our part of the bargain, all the ways that we can let God down, and he takes them to the cross, he absorbs them in his death on our behalf So we can be the one who doesn't have to walk that bloody path. We are the ones who don't have to, who have that paid for us, the curses taken for us. So that is the love and the faithfulness of God. That is the love and the faithfulness of God enacted through Jesus, enacted by his sacrifice. He takes on the curse of broken covenant and he does it on our behalf. It's phenomenal stuff. We can understand it in part, but if we dwell on this and meditate on this, it's just really incredible what he has done on our behalf. But I still just want to briefly, and I'm going to finish now, but I still just want to briefly return to the question of, we can say all that, we can look at these things in Scripture that show us how loving and faithful he is, we can hear the testimonies that we share with one another that show us how loving and faithful he is, but we can sometimes still come to a point and we say, actually, I'm not feeling it now. Because this has happened and it's so tough. I don't understand why I've lost this person. I don't understand why I'm sick and I'm not getting better, or why my child is sick and they're not getting better, or why I have long-term health problems and it doesn't seem to be changing. I can understand in my head about God's love and faithfulness, but I'm not feeling it at the moment. And that does happen. And that does happen. And to those questions, I just want to say a few things in closing. And the first one is this. Just to remind us, what is it that God did actually promise to Abraham? He promised, I'll make you into a great nation and all nations will be blessed through you. He didn't promise an easy life. He didn't promise instant healing. He didn't promise you'll find every step of the way to be like a breeze. And he doesn't promise that to us either, actually. He doesn't promise it's an easy life. He doesn't promise it's an easy path. When we say that God is loving and faithful, we're not saying that we'll never experience suffering. We're not saying that, because we live in a broken world. We live in a world that isn't operating the way that God intended it to. And Jesus himself said, in this world you will have trouble. But he also said, he went on to say, but take heart, I have overcome the world, because I'm the one that takes on the curse of the broken covenant, not you. So it's easy to misinterpret God's faithfulness, and people outside of the church do this all the time. I meet this all the time. People are saying, if God is loving and faithful, then how come this happens? You know, when it's honest, it's right to be honest about our questions, but it shows a sort of a lack of maturity or a lack of understanding or perhaps a lack of awareness about what God really does promise and what he doesn't promise. He doesn't promise ever that he'll give us what we want exactly when we want it. You know, I read somewhere recently that God, and I think I've heard it before, and I think it's so helpful, that God is more concerned with our long-term character than our short-term happiness. Because that's the bigger picture. That's the more important stuff. It isn't that he doesn't want us to be happy, because what good father wouldn't want his children to be happy? But he's concerned with a longer-term process. And we're so often concerned just with short-term happiness, aren't we? We struggle to see that big picture thing. So when we struggle with the big challenges of life, we need to remember that they are not part of God's plan. This world isn't operating according to the way he purposed for it. There's much in this world that is great, but there's much that isn't part of his best design and his best purposes, because it's broken. And it's not that then bad stuff happens, God is allowing it and we just need to accept it. It's not that either, because it isn't the end of the story yet. We're not at the end of the story yet. And one day everything will be put right, because he abounds in love and faithfulness and he will never let us go. Some people are healed today and we just rejoice in the healing that we see today. Some people are not healed in the way that they want at the time that they want, and we don't always understand why that is, but we have a choice to trust in the God of love and faithfulness. You know, waiting to see some of God's promises fulfilled can push our faith quite a lot, can't it? Do you think it pushed Abraham and Sarah's faith? I mean, I'm sure that it did. It can push our faith quite a lot. But it wasn't the end of the story, and his promises were fulfilled gloriously in their lives and in our lives too. You know, God spoke to me first about ordained ministry in 1992, and I didn't get to theological college until 2005. And there were many times in that journey where I thought, I've got this wrong, or, you know, maybe God isn't really, you know, well, I don't know. I thought all sorts of things. We don't see everything now. We don't get everything now, but God will be faithful to his promises no matter what. No matter how many times we fail, no matter how many times other competing wills, if you like, get in the way, God is greater than all that. He's more loving than all of that. He's more faithful than all of that. That's who he is. And he's trying to help us to see and understand that through those wonderful words in Exodus 34. So, the challenge always for the person who wants to be walking with Jesus, for the Christian, the challenge always is not to be flaky like our culture is, not to be one who just so easily walks away, throws away, gives up, all of that, but to be one who chooses to trust and believe in our Father who is abounding in love and abounding in faithfulness. Shall we pray? As we pray, would you stand? Because we're going to lead into a time of responsive worship, and let's position ourselves for that. And let's just continue to keep our hearts and our minds and our lives and ourselves open to God. And Lord, we thank you. We thank you for your love and faithfulness. And for whatever we know of it, whatever we've experienced of it, we thank you for that. And we say, come by your Spirit. Come, Lord, and help us to just know this in the depths of our being. Whatever we are facing today, would you come, Lord, and help us to know again? Or maybe even for the first time in a particular way about your love and your faithfulness. Yes, Lord, come.